The book of Psalms, Psalm 23. This is called the Shepherd's Psalm. We'll learn why here in just a moment. Psalm 23. I would encourage you as a family, as a husband and wife, to commit this to memory. It's not that hard. And by the time you leave today, you will have memorized verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? How hard is that? You already did it. Verse 1, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's obvious that many of you have already memorized it. Good for you. You may be seated. Before we get into the message this morning, I want to draw your attention to these little inserts. In our elders' meeting this last Tuesday, we were talking about how do we do a better job of equipping you so that you can do work of ministry, especially you parents, grandparents, you're meeting with your grandchildren, your children, even as a husband and wife. How do you take what was taught on Sunday morning and make personal application to it? So we did this actually years and years ago when we first came to Kingman, but over the years it kind of went by the wayside, as many things do, and we're resurrecting it, all right? What this is this is a worksheet that you can take home to your family and you can put practical application to what you'll be learning today in the message. So fathers, I want you to pay particular attention. We also have in the back some coloring sheets of lambs and the shepherd and so forth so that you can take those home. And as an adult, if you want to color, you can too, all right? So all those are available to you. Even in our Sunday school class, we had a very heady exercise as we were talking about the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, and the decrees of God in our class this morning. And I've said in the past that the highest form of knowledge is theology, the study of God. And so how do you take those heady thoughts and bring them down into the personal application of a family? And we're going to try to do a better job of doing that. Maybe not every sermon will have these, but hopefully you can find these on the website as well. Would you bow with me in prayer? Let's ask God's blessing over the word as it's shared this morning. Father, I need this message this morning, as all of us do. For most of us can say without any kind of difficulty, the Lord is my shepherd. We struggle with the second part of that sentence. I shall not want. Lord, honestly, we're always wanting. We're always wanting. I pray, Father, that from my own heart, that I would find my satisfaction, my contentment, peace in you, the author and finisher of my faith. Lord, forgive us for wandering. As sheep, that's what we do. But Lord, help us to learn contentment within the borders and the walls and confines of your fold. Bless these, your people. Make application to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Three words or three thoughts to start us off this morning. I like it. I need it. I want it. The unholy Trinity. I like it. I think I need it. I know I want it. This is, without exception, all of our problem in a nutshell, right? If we could learn contentment, young people, teenagers, children, adults, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, if we could just wrap our heads around it, but then not only understand it intellectually, but be able to embrace it, where we actually learn contentment under the arm and the protection of the good shepherd of the sheep, how much better off we would be, right? But prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So what's the unholy Trinity? I like it. I need it. I want it. We've said those words constantly. Maybe even this last week, we found ourselves in a state of wanting. It's endemic to the human soul. Ever since the fall of Adam, wanting has become our occupation and preoccupation. It all started in the Garden of Eden. Listen to me. It began in a perfect world. This is just astounding to me. In this perfection of God's creation, in the Garden of Eden, God had given Adam and Eve everything they needed and wanted. And the only thing he said was, there's one exception. There's a tree in the middle of the garden. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You may not partake of it, for in the day you do, you will surely die. Now, I want you to get your head around that. This is a perfect, pristine world where Adam and Eve are planted within the perfection of God's creation. They had everything they needed. They had everything they could have ever wanted. And they had no idea of anything other than what was right in front of them, given to them by their loving Creator. And you would have thought that that would have been enough for them, right? Now, some might argue, if God is as perfect as He says He is, and wants us to believe that He is perfect, then why would He put an unnecessary temptation in front of these two innocent, perfect people? Well, first of all, in God's defense here, not that He needs me or you for that matter to defend Him, Adam and Eve didn't have the slightest idea what temptation was. They didn't comprehend evil in its nature or even in its existence. That's why Eve could have this conversation with Satan in the form of a serpent and take what he had to say for its face value. She had no reason to believe that he was lying to her or deceiving her. She had no frame of reference for that. All she heard was the enemy, Satan, say, "You shall not surely die. For in the day that you eat of it, regardless of what God said, you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. Go ahead. Go ahead. Partake of it." And from that root came the fruit of sin. What was the root of the cause of their fall? The answer is found and wrapped up in one little word. Thou shalt not covet. The word covet comes from the Greek word pleonexia, which means the desire for more. Wait a second. Adam and Eve, in this perfect world, in this pristine environment, had everything they needed, everything that they could have ever wanted, and yet there was this one thing that was outside of their grasp, and God says, "You shall not eat of it, For in the day that you do, you shall surely die. And immediately within the mind of Eve, there was the thought, I want more. I like it. Where did she find herself? In the center of the garden. What was she doing? She was looking at the tree. What was she saying to herself? I like it. I like the color of it. I like the texture of it. I wonder what it feels like. I like it. I think I need it. I want it. And she took of the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband. Folks, at Family Bible Church, what we're trying to do is we're trying to reawaken within the frames of God's sovereignty and His majesty and the way that He created things to operate and to work, to once again put the mantle back on the shoulders of the husband and the father, because Adam blew it. Adam should have not ended up with Eve in the middle of the garden. When Eve was starting to take off, and Adam said, well, where are you going? I'm going to the center of the garden. Why are you going there? I just want to look at the tree. I'm not going to do anything. I just want to look at it. Adam should have said, no, we're not. God says, He didn't say we couldn't look at it, but He said we can't partake of it. And if you look at it, I don't know if that's a good idea. We can't have it. Let's just go. Let's just leave it alone. But Adam wanted to please his wife. Adam listened to his wife instead of listening to God. And Eve listened to the serpent instead of listening to her husband. And there we have conflict. If Eve would have listened to her husband and Adam would have listened to God, we would still be in a perfect world. But Adam chose to submit to his wife instead of lead her. And so men, we need to take back the mantle of responsibility. Not in an egregious way, not in an irresponsible way, but in a loving way. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. We're to let her know that she is number one, next to our relationship with God, that our wife is even above the children. Folks, listen to me. If you still have children in the home, you need to get this right, because it's so easy to get wrong. Children cannot come between you as husband and wife. Children must be outside of that circle. There's the circle that you and God are in. There's the circle that you and your wife are in. And there's the circle outside of your circle that the children are in. And if the children invade your circle, then about 25 years from now, when you look across the table and all your kids are gone, you're going to look at each other and say, who are you? I don't know if I know you. I don't know if I like you. I think I need to go find something else. Because after all, and this is the error of our self-righteous theology, after all, God would want me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. And holiness means staying with your wife, and holiness means staying with your husband. Holiness means working it out. Holiness means sticking with it in the hard times and in the easy times. That's so fundamental and so basic to our Christianity. But the word covet is the desire for more. And the whole of our society is based on that. All you have to do is turn on the television set. All you have to do is open up a magazine. All you have to do is look at a billboard. And everything you see and everything that's being thrown at you on Facebook, on Twitter, wherever you go, it's just incessant. You need this because you like it. You want it, don't you? If you buy my product, you'll be skinnier. If you buy my product, you'll be faster. If you buy my product, you'll be prettier. If you buy my product, you'll be wealthier. And within us is this innate desire for more. So even when we hear our beloved elders say, Christ is enough, the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough, we need to find our satisfaction in Christ, we say to ourselves, I know that, but... Now, this is where it gets really interesting. Because I'm saying this in my own heart, in my own life, I'm telling you this is how it works, because this is the way it works in your life too. You're saying to yourself, I know that I can make this work. I can have both. That's the height of hubris. It's the height of arrogance. That's the height of pride. To think that you are the only one that's ever lived on this planet that can have God and put Him in the place of supremacy and worship Him in all His glory and holiness and still have all of the desires of your heart and have it be work out somehow between the two. Jesus says, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is this singularity. There is this objective that has to have Christ as preeminent. And if He isn't preeminent, He's always going to be off of the throne. He's always going to be secondary to something else that we're pursuing. And that is not going to bring us satisfaction. That is going to bring us destruction. I'm preaching to myself. Last week, as we began the journey through Psalm 23, Bible teachers and scholars refer to this psalm as the shepherd's psalm. It was David, the shepherd boy, who wrote it. And we don't know when in his life he wrote this psalm, but this shepherd would one day become king of Israel. And the lessons that he learned while shepherding his father's sheep would last him throughout his lifetime and rule as king. David became a better shepherd because he knew how much like a sheep he was. This is also a story of another shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. We talked about him last week, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says, the Word of God tells us that Jesus was a sheep that was led to the slaughter, but he was also the great shepherd of the sheep. And as we witness the life of Christ in the four Gospels, we see him lead his people as a good shepherd would lead his sheep. Remember as he looked out over Jerusalem and he said, oh, how I would gather you as a mother hen would gather her chicks, but you would not. They're scattering all over the place. That's what sheep do. They scatter. Last week we got only through the first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm glad we didn't make it to the second part, because the second part deserves to stand on its own. The imagery of the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so beautiful. It needs to stand alone in our minds and hearts. The Lord is my shepherd. We see that as an affirmation of truth, a truth we can all find comfort and confidence in for the rest of our lives. What a comfort to know that we have a good shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. For every strange sheep needs a faithful shepherd. The Word of God tells us that there are many wolves masquerading as sheep and even as shepherds. They have no interest in our well-being. They seek to hurt us rather than help us. Their objective is nefarious and evil in its breadth and scope. There are plenty of wolves in sheep's clothing who seek to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the job description of Satan, by the way. We see wolves in the public school system. We see wolves in colleges and universities. We see wolves in our government. We see wolves in our justice system. We see wolves in the marketplace. And there are wolves even within our own family. And they have all this one thing in common. They seek to kill our faith, steal our joy, and destroy our hope. But God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us life. Not just biological life, but life more abundant. Zoe. Life more abundant. I like, I need, I want. It's the constant cry of depraved and fallen hearts without Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees us from wanting more and wanting what God has not given us in the first place. That desire within us will ultimately destroy us if we don't find our soul satisfaction in Christ alone. Jesus is the only one who can quench our thirst. He said that to the woman at the well, right? He's the only one who can assuage your hunger. Have you thanked God today for His work of freeing grace in your life? Have you stood before the cross and given thanks for the gospel of freedom from wanting continually and never being satisfied and never being filled? The Lord is my shepherd. We're going to move right into I shall not want. If you missed last Sunday, get the message. Because it talks about who I am. We're sheep needing the oversight and protection of the shepherd. Whose I am, I belong to Him. I'm a part of His family. And who am I to follow? Well, sheep follow the shepherd, or at least they're supposed to. I shall not want. You see, it's within the nature of sheep to be always wanting. To never be satisfied, contented, or at peace. I believe that God in His providence, He already knew what we would do. He already knew our choice to sin and choose our own way rather than God's way. And in God's great wisdom, as He's thinking about all the animals that He would create, He said, I think I'm going to create an animal that is most like a human. And He created a stupid sheep. You say, well, I didn't come here to be insulted, Pastor. Well, I'm talking about myself, right? We're all so pathetically stupid. It's just alarming how stupid we really are. I came to be encouraged. Well, here's the encouragement. You're stupid. I'm not coming back. Where are you going to hear that? We need to hear the truth. The Word of God speaks of this human trait in sheep. Sheep covet. More, more, more. They're always looking for more. They're never satisfied. They're never contented. As we go through this great psalm, you'll find out how amazing sheep are and how close they are to our character. Some would insist in Christianity today that God, His whole purpose is to make us happy. No. To make us holy. By the way, happiness is a choice. There was a book written on that. Happiness is a choice? Really? I'm supposed to be happy in this situation? Choose, count it all, joy. When you fall into diverse this or that or the other thing. I shall not want. Turn with me from Psalm 23 over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is so great. Remember, Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, and he's exhorting him and servants and exhorting him to godliness with contentment. And verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knows nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Verse 6. Underline it. Highlight it. Memorize it. Star it. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, Timothy, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. And then he keeps going. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Okay. So, what I am. I am a sheep. Here we are at, it's not AA, it's SA, Sheep Anonymous. Here we are. Hello, my name is Peter, and I'm a sheep. You admitted that? Wow. Yes, I'm a sheep, and so are you. And here we are, we're seeking help because we need all the help we can get. So let me acquaint you with the character of a sheep very quickly, 10 things. Number one, sheep are foolish. As far as IQ is concerned, I don't know if they have IQ tests for sheep, but they would not do very well. And all of the list of animals and smartness, sheep are probably close to the bottom. Sheep are foolish creatures. Their occupation is, what do I eat? When do I eat? Where do I find what I want to eat? I like. I want. I need. That's what sheep do. And then to be in the herd. Somebody bolts. Everybody bolts. Somebody gets a little nervous. Everybody gets nervous. Somebody's looking around. Everybody looks around. They are not happy animals. They are constantly, continually unfulfilled and unhappy, they're miserable. They may not know they're miserable, but we can watch them and see how miserable they really are. Secondly, sheep are slow. They're slow to learn. Even when taught a lesson repeatedly, sheep tend to make the same mistakes over and over and over and over. What's the next word? And over and over again. It takes a patient shepherd to train sheep. You stupid sheep! I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, and you're still doing that. Guess what? That's me. Sheep, number three, are very demanding. The insatiable demand for their own self-satisfaction outweighs any consideration of anything or anyone other than themselves. I like. I want. I need. Number four, sheep are stubborn. Trying to herd sheep is like herding cats. Sheepdogs are an excellent distraction for stubborn, wayward sheep bent on going their own way. Number five, sheep are strong. Trying to wrestle a wayward, obstinate, rebellious sheep is like trying to push north the south end of an elephant. Sheep are wayward, number six. Constantly strain and getting lost. Isaiah 53:6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the good shepherd of the sheep himself, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Number seven, sheep are unpredictable. I didn't know this. Never had a sheep. They're unpredictable. And as I was reading about this, whenever in the vicinity of sheep, expect the unexpected. No one ever knows what sheep are going to do or how they're going to react in any given situation. Number eight, sheep are copycats and they're followers by nature. Whichever alpha ram is leading the flock, all the rest of the sheep will follow, even if that means following the leader off of a cliff. Did your parents ever say that to you? If your friend jumps off a bridge, are you going to jump off the bridge? Don't be a sheep. Think for yourself. And yet that's what we do. Somebody said on this topic, when one sheep starts running, all the sheep follow, running behind him. And if one were to ask, why did you start running? The reply would be, because he started running. And the next would say the same until you got to the last sheep. And he'd say, I don't know. Everybody's running, so that's what I do. Number nine, sheep are restless and dependent. They live in constant fear and apprehension. They're never content to lie still and rest. And even with the presence of the shepherd, they're fearful and ready to bolt at the slightest provocation. Keller in his book says, sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. And number 10, sheep are the same everywhere. A sheep in Africa is the same as a sheep in Asia or a sheep in South America. They're all alike. We're all alike. We all do the same stupid things over and over and over again. So what I am, I'm a sheep. I do what sheep do. And I'm in love with the habits of my fallen nature. Listen to me. Even though I'm crucified with Christ, the Bible says, my old nature is dead and gone forever, I still remember the leeks and onions of Egypt. And I want what I want. I like, I need, I want the unholy Trinity. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Yes, but God, if you were to allow me to win the lottery and the publisher's clearinghouse, you know, $5,000 a week for the rest of my life and then $5,000 a week for one of my relatives, I know that I could make that work. God, I would give $4,500 every week to missions. Now we start bargaining with God, you see. We got this whole thing down. I've heard all the stories of all these people who won these millions and millions of dollars all at once and how they squandered it all and their lives are miserable. And they've got family who knows family that knows family that you don't even know who they are that knows you and that wants some of what you've got. There was a man in Parker when we pastored there. He came into my office one day. He said, Pete, I'm so excited. And I said, what? He said, I didn't know this, but when my parents died and they left me their, because I was the only son, they left me their inheritance. I didn't know this, but they were millionaires. I said, really? Wow. Yeah, I'm a millionaire. Isn't that great? Yeah. Every week I'd see him, he'd come in, and his countenance would be a little bit more fallen. He'd have to hire people to take care of his money. He'd have to hire people to take care of the people that were taking care of his money. He'd have to hire people to take care of the people that were taking care of the people to hire his money. And it was just like all these people came out of the woodwork. Yes, but God, if I had money, I'd be happy. I know I would. You want me happy? Give me money. I need, I want. And God says, because I love you, the answer is, listen carefully. No. No. What I will become by God's grace, I will become more like Christ with each new day. Is that my testimony? Is that your testimony? To be more like Christ, to feed on the Word of God daily, to grow in fellowship and grace by hanging out with other like-minded believers. I worry about some of you who you just are not in fellowship. You hang out with unsaved people and you wonder why you're not interested in spiritual things. And that old illustration is still the best one. If you've got a fire in the fireplace and you take one of the coals and lay it out by itself and you just watch and see what happens, the fire will go out if it's not with other embers that are on fire for God. If you want to be on fire for God, do not neglect the assembling of yourself together as is the manner of some, for that is the manner of some. We used to say it years ago, it was called Brill Cream Christians. A little dab will do you. It was Clairol Christians. Only God knows for sure. Those things are just way gone. I'm dating myself having said that. We need our Christian brothers and sisters to help us to rise to something greater than ourselves. Who do you hang out with? That's who you're going to become. Who do you spend most of your time with? And what are you doing with your free time? If you have no appetite for the Word of God, if you have no desire to be in fellowship, this says something about the authenticity of your faith. We're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. For if you were a child and you didn't want to eat, you would be taken to the emergency room because there's something desperately wrong with a baby that doesn't want to eat. Who are we to follow? The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Despite the fact of who I am, stubborn, very stupid most of the time, having a mob mentality and instinct, always fearful, distrustful, despite all these negative characteristics, God chose me and sent His Son to die on the cross for my sin, to draw me to Himself and into His fold, and to make me one of His own. This is how I'm going to conclude. How do I learn the art of contentment? We've already established, Pastor, that I'm a stupid sheep. Okay, I receive that. But how do I learn contentment? Because I'm not contented. How do I learn to live with contentment? Number one, you writing these down? You can get it online if you want to. And there's these aren't actually written, but you'll hear it on the website. Number one, you need to understand and receive by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ has come to free us from the bondage of sin and destruction. That's good news indeed, right? We need to dwell on the gospel and all that God has done for us, for His glory. We need to learn to live by faith and not by sight. We need to understand who we are in Christ so that we can practice godliness. We are to become who we already are in Christ Jesus. You've heard the phrase, Practice makes perfect. For a Christian, it's perfect makes practice. Because God sees you already as being perfect, now you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Number two, you need to repent of your sin when you sin. You need to learn to keep short accounts with God. Please, please, I'm begging you, don't wait until Sunday morning at communion to confess your sins. Practice spiritual breathing. How many of you breathe once a day? Robert? You only breathe once a day? That makes for a miserable day. You know what? Have you ever, as even as a young person, thought to yourself about your heart beating? Have you ever stopped to think about your heart beating? Oh my goodness. Did it just stop? Okay. You don't think about breathing. That's part of the autonomic. Isn't that right? It's automatic. God put that into you, so you don't have to think about breathing. You just breathe. Thank you, Lord. That's just a little thing, but that's huge. Can you imagine having to think about breathing? So spiritual breathing is exhaling. When you sin, confess it. So you're talking to somebody and you lie, and immediately the conviction of the Holy Spirit says to you, you just lied. You need to stop right then and say, can we just, stop. I need to tell you, would you forgive me? I just lied to you. It's not this, it's that. What's that going to do? Well, it's not only going to correct you because you don't want to be embarrassed again in that situation, but it's also going to say something to that person that you just said that to. It's going to say to them, wow, this person has got a very sensitive conscience. Spiritual breathing, exhale, confession. Confession. Inhale, repentance. Forgiveness. Confession, forgiveness. Confession, forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Spiritual breathing. Number three, feed and drink from Christ. Drink His blood and eat His flesh. Remember what they thought when Jesus said that? This man is crazy. He wants us to eat His body and drink His blood. This was a metaphor for what God wanted us to understand about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is feeding on His body. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. It is drinking from His blood, the lifeblood of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I could almost predict it. If you're struggling in your thought life, if you're struggling in an area of your life right now, no matter what it is, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sex, whether it's swearing, no matter what it is, you put within that line what you're struggling with, and I can tell you, almost without a shadow of a doubt, you are not in the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. Eat it. Chew it. Digest it. Study it. Fill your mind with God and His Word. Turn the TV off. Turn off the video games. Step away from Facebook and actually open your Bible and start studying what God says in His Word. Things are going to happen. Lives are going to change. Number four, maintain godly fellowship with other believers. Through good, godly fellowship with those who are on fire with Christ. Hebrews 10:24, do not neglect the assembly of yourself together, as is the manner of some. But as you see the day approaching, the coming of Jesus, come together all the more. Number five, submit yourself to discipleship and weekly accountability. Folks, listen, I can't do it. It's impossible to live the Christian life on your own. Now, if you were in a solitary cell somewhere and locked away and you were given a Bible, you might be able to do it on your own because it'd be just you and the Spirit of God. But in this world that's so duplicitous and moving in so many different directions away from God, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be in fellowship and you need accountability. You need discipleship. That's why Jesus said, if you don't hear anything I just told you, all the things I've told you, go make disciples. Let me ask you a question. Are you in a discipling relationship? If after all these years you still are not in a discipling relationship, my question to you is, what is wrong with us? That we have not heard this message and received it as gospel. God expects us to be in a discipling relationship and He expects us to be making disciples. That is the mandate of the church. You know, just that little self-talk that you have in your head. I got this going on right now saying, Pete, you need to back off. That is just way over the top. Some of these people are just, they're not going to be able to receive this. And I'm saying to myself, I need to fear you, God, and not these people. Because ultimately, when I stand before God one day, He's not going to ask me how nice I was. He's going to ask me, did you preach the gospel? Did you tell people what they needed to hear? Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. Listen, if you're out there on your own, thinking you can get it all together on your own, this is the height of foolishness and stupidity. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you or hurt your feelings, but that is the truth. We need each other. We need community. We need to be in fellowship with one another, because if we are not, we will self-destruct. Number five, submit yourself. I said that. Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and rages against all sound wisdom. If you're in isolation, you're going to seek your own desire. I like it. I need it. I want it. I will have it. A man who seeks his own desire rages against all sound wisdom. So that when somebody finally has enough courage to come up and say to you, what are you doing? Your response is, back off, buddy. Mind your own stinking business. This is my life. Yes, it is. But your life affects and infects the rest of us. Number six, share your faith. Share your faith. Acts 1:8. And God gave power to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Matthew 28:18 through 20, go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. There are people that desperately need to hear the truth of the gospel. And God has placed you strategically among your friends and relatives, associates and neighbors to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with your life and with your words and your testimony. And number seven, seek to glorify God in Christ in everything you think, say, and do. Whatever you do, whether it be in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. Is the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, your shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep? Do you belong to Him? Do you recognize His right to rule over your life? Have you responded in obedience when He leads you? Have you found freedom and complete fulfillment in His presence? Are you experiencing increasing freedom, joy, and contentment as you follow Him? Are you at rest and peace, or do you find yourself seeking satisfaction and contentment in all the wrong places? If the Lord truly is your shepherd, you'll be able to say with the utmost confidence, listen to this, I love this, and we're done. Lord God, because you are my shepherd, I have want of nothing. I have all I need. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Father, thank you for these, your words this morning. Would you make application to our hearts? And Lord, it's not an excuse to just look to you and say, okay, God, I'm a sheep, I'm stupid. That's not good enough. When you've told us over and over and over and over again what you expect of us and what you expect from us, Lord, help us to be awakened to the power of the gospel. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we might present every man perfect, spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. And now would you bless this bread representing your body and bless this cup representing your blood. For as oft as we do this in remembrance of you. Thank you, God. Jesus is enough. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In Jesus' name, amen.